You can open your Bible to Daniel 4, and I want you to come to verse 9. We'll start there. Read just a couple verses tonight. We're going to cover more than that. We'll get through more than what we're going to read. We'll get through verse 18 tonight. Verse 9 reads like this. It says, O Belshazzar, master of the magicians, because I know that the spirit of the holy gods is in thee, and no secret troubleth thee, tell me the vision of my dream that I have seen and the interpretation thereof. Thus were the visions of mine head and my bed. I saw and behold a tree in the midst of the earth, and the height thereof was great. The tree grew and was strong, and the height thereof reached unto heaven, and the sight thereof to the end of all the earth. The leaves thereof were fair, and the fruit thereof much, and in it was meat for all. The beasts of the field had shadow under it, and the fowls of heaven dwelt in the boughs thereof, and all flesh was fed of it. And I saw in the visions of my head upon my bed, and behold, a watcher and a holy one came down from heaven. And he cried aloud and said, Thus, hew down the tree, cut off his branches, and shake off his leaves, scatter his fruit, lest the beasts let the beasts get away from under it, and the fowls from his branches. We'll stop there. Let's pray. Father, bless our study tonight, we pray. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. So before we get to the paper this evening, there are thoughts that always run through my mind every time I sit down to put one of these messages together. And one of the thoughts that run through my mind as I was going over this and thinking clear back to whenever Nebuchadnezzar invaded the southern kingdom, Judah, to take the Jews captive. I am reminded of the fact that while he was an instrument used by God to bring chastening to the nation, to the people of Judah, to that southern kingdom, at the same time, God was calling him to himself. God was reaching out to this Gentile king to bring him to the place of salvation. And as we go through the book of Daniel, and there are a lot of things that we do not see, no doubt, in his life, but we are pointed out to several things. But over and over again, there is a testimony that is set before this guy that he cannot deny. And that is that the God of Daniel and his three friends far exceeded and was far greater than those false gods that he worshiped. And so God continued to pursue him through all of this because God desired that this man would be saved, as he desires all men to be saved. And so I was thinking about that, and I was thinking about how, you know, God works differently in every individual's life. You have a testimony about how you came to Christ. I have a testimony about how I came to Christ. And if we were to share them, go around the room and share them tonight, they would not be the same. They wouldn't even be close, because God is not limited. And he uses situations and he uses things. And I think that's good for us to keep in mind, because we pray for the salvation of our family and our loved ones and our friends. And sometimes we tend to want to see God work the way that he did in our lives. And what we sometimes miss is the fact that while we don't see everything that's going on, So God may be working in a heart while you're not even aware of it. That was the case with me. You know, there were people, no doubt, that prayed for me before I was saved. And if we would have sat down and talked, they wouldn't have thought anything was going on in my life. But what they didn't understand was that inside of me, there was a conviction. And I was in a real wrestling match in my life. And so that's the case in a lot of people's lives today, that God's working in their lives, but you don't see it on the outside. So I say all that to say this, to encourage you not to quit praying, not to quit being a witness to those individuals, because you just don't know. You don't know what God's going to use in a situation. You just don't know. Just like 2 Kings, you know, whenever Naaman, when Naaman had the leprosy and then there was inside of his house that Israeli girl that had been taken in a battle where they had conquered some of the Israelites. And this little girl, unnamed, comes back. And with her words, she just says something like this: "If only my Lord would know the man of God that is in Samaria," I believe she said, which was Elisha, which started the ball rolling. Just a statement like that, and it started the ball rolling. And eventually, Naaman got healed and Naaman got saved. And his life was forever changed. In our story here that we're looking at with Nebuchadnezzar, God's been working in his life. And God's about to strip everything away from his life. But there's going to be some things that we see before all of that happens. But eventually, Nebuchadnezzar is going to get to the point where he's saved. And so I am a firm believer that when we get to heaven one day, that we will see him. Watch the last verse of the chapter, chapter 4. Watch verse 37. Let me read the verse for you. This is kind of how it all ends. This is where it's headed, but there's a lot of things in between that. It says, "Now I, Nebuchadnezzar," remember what I told you, he either dictated the chapter or he wrote the chapter, and then Daniel took it and incorporated it, but it's still inspired. It's inspired. If he wrote it, God inspired him, and so it's his testimony. But he wrote this: "Now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and extol and honor the King of heaven, all whose works are truth, and his ways judgment, and those that walk in pride he is able to abase." That's the last thing you hear from him. That's it. From there on out, now we go down to chapter 5, you're going to be introduced to another king. So all of this is going to bring him to the place that he needs to be. Let me start you with the intro tonight, if I could, and walk you down through a few things and correct one major word in as we go through this. It says, in our study of Daniel, we are in Daniel 4, and it is in this chapter that we have the testimony of Nebuchadnezzar as to how he was saved. God had been reaching out with the hand of grace over and over again. God gave the king a dream in Daniel 2, in which we were able to see the times of the Gentiles and the Gentile world powers that would rule from Babylon to the last Gentile kingdom, which would be the kingdom of the Antichrist. That kingdom will be, that word should be destroyed. It's restored. That's not right. I don't know how that ended up, whether it was the computer or me, but anyhow, it should be destroyed when Jesus returns at the end of the tribulation to set up his kingdom. Getting back to that, to the thought, God used this dream to stir the heart of the king. Then there was Daniel's three friends cast into the fiery furnace. And when Nebuchadnezzar looked in, there was a fourth man in the fire. This was Jesus Christ. Daniel's friends were unharmed by the fire. And this too was to demonstrate to the king the power of the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. This looked to turn the king's heart. Jump back to chapter 3, 27 through 30. Whenever you read these verses here, just closing out chapter 3, it looks like, let me go down to verse 28. We don't need to read 27. It says, "Then Nebuchadnezzar spake and said, Blessed be the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who has sent his angel and delivered his servants that trusted in him and have changed the king's word and yielded their bodies, they might not serve nor worship any god except their own God. Therefore, I make a decree that every people, nation, language, which speak of anything amiss against the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, shall be cut in pieces, and their houses shall be made a dunghill, because there is no other God that can deliver after this sort." Then the king promoted Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the provinces of Babylon. So you read that, and you think, there it is, he's turned around. But when you go to chapter 4, you get a different story, as I'll show you here. Watch this. The king gives the appearance that he has turned from his gods to the true and living God. But the next chapter tells a different story. In Daniel 4:30, and we'll go deeper in his testimony, here's how he was after that. You read this: "The king spake and said, is not this great Babylon that I have built for the house of the kingdom by the might of my power and for the honor of my majesty?" So that what happened at the fiery furnace just kind of rolled right off of his back. Let me go on. In this verse, we see the king was full of pride and self-confidence. He was focused upon building his kingdom, and for these reasons, God would allow the king to experience some very difficult years. God will use his most powerful tool to get the attention of a man that is suffering, and to get the attention of a man, and that is suffering. That's the tool that he's going to use. Before God would bring the suffering into the life of the king, he gave him a dream, which only Daniel would be able to interpret. This now brings us to where we are, as Nebuchadnezzar tells the dream to Daniel. So we are in we're at part three of this dream, and we'll finish what Nebuchadnezzar says in this as he tells the dream. Next week we'll come back and we'll get the interpretation. We're kind of getting it as we go through because I've given you some of it as we went through. But watch 10 through 13. It says, "Thou, O king," I'm in the wrong chapter. Chapter 4, this will help. It says, "Thus were the visions of mine head and my bed. I saw and behold a tree in the midst of the earth, and the height thereof was great. The tree grew and was strong, and the height thereof reached unto heaven, and the sight thereof to the end of all the earth. The leaves thereof were fair, and the fruit thereof much, and in it was meat for all. The beasts of the field had shadow under it, and the fowls of heaven dwelt in the boughs thereof, and all flesh was fed of it. I saw in the visions of my head upon my bed, and behold, a watcher and holy one came down from heaven." So back here to your paper, just real quick. It says, in the dream, Nebuchadnezzar and his kingdom are represented by a tree. The tree grows very large, and it provides both for people and creatures. While the king is looking, there's a watcher that comes from heaven. This is an angel sent from God with a command concerning the will of God. 14 and 15. Now, this is where we stopped last week, right before this. It says this, "He cried aloud and said," this is the watcher, this is the angel. "He cried aloud and said, hew down the tree and cut off his branches. Shake off his leaves, scatter his fruit. Let the beasts get away from under it and the fowls from his branches. Nevertheless, leave the stump of his roots in the earth, even with a band of iron and brass, in the tender grass of the field. Let it be wet with the dew of heaven, and let the portion be with the beasts of the grass of the earth." Let me come back here. Watch this. "This command was to cut the tree down, but let the stump and the roots remain. This would be the judgment of God upon Nebuchadnezzar. But it did not come without a warning. Also, when the judgment did fall upon a king, it would not destroy him. The stump and the roots would remain because the judgment was temporary and the king would eventually come back to power." So what you have in all of this is you have justice and grace mixed together in the king's life right here. Justice in the fact that his pride is going to be judged. Grace in the fact that he is not destroyed. But let me go on here because there's a couple of application points, which is this. There are several points of application here. Number one is this. God always gives a warning before his judgment falls. Always. If people are paying attention, there is always warnings that come before God's judgment falls. Let's do it this way. Let's consider the flood. Watch this. Genesis 6, 1 through 3. "And it came to pass when men began to multiply on the face of the earth and daughters were born unto them, that the sons of God saw the daughters of men, that they were fair, and they took of them wives of which they chose. And the Lord said, my spirit shall not always strive with man, for that he also is flesh, yet his days shall be 120 years. So we've talked about this, the conditions of Noah's day, absolutely terrible, because you had this group of fallen angels that had desired the women of the earth, and so apparently indwelling the men, or taking upon bodies themselves and procreating with the women, thus creating a race of people that were not fully human. And the reason that was the reason behind that, I don't want to go too far off on the side of this, but the reason, what you have to understand is the reason behind Satan moving these angels to do this and to create this race of people that were half man and half angel, the reason for that was because the Redeemer that would come would provide salvation for the human race, not for a race that was half human and half angel. So this was an attempt by Satan to completely destroy the human race with the intent of stopping the promise of Genesis 3:15. That was the whole purpose of this. That's why God had to step in. That's why God had to step in. And it seems as though, and we don't know this, but if you as you read through Genesis 6 and you read about the what the race of people, what was going on, it says that every thought of his heart was only evil continually. That tells you that those people in that day were extremely corrupt. You take you come into our world today, and our world is in darkness without a doubt. But even you take even what we would consider to be one of the probably the worst, the most sinful people that would exist on the earth, and probably sometime in their life there is a thought that would be what we would call to be good that would cross through their minds. That wasn't the case in Noah's day. Every thought of his heart was only evil continually because of this infiltration of these fallen angels that had come in and cohabited with the women of that day. And so now you have this, you have this hybrid race, so to speak, these half-breed individuals that are coming along, and there's no salvation for those individuals. And if it continues to go, the whole population is polluted. And so the promise of Genesis 3:15 is destroyed. But then you go on down and you read this, but Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. And it would be through Noah and through his offspring that that promise of Genesis 3:15 would be preserved of a coming Redeemer that would do three things. He would destroy Satan. He would crush his head. He would restore the kingdom. And he would restore everything that had been lost in the fall. Those three things. That's what's going to happen whenever Jesus sets up the kingdom. He will restore the kingdom. He will destroy Satan eventually. And everything that was lost in the fall is going to be restored. So in the midst of all of that, God says that man's days are going to be 120 years. What does that mean? Because they live far longer than that. That was a warning that in 120 years, the flood was coming. God was going to send a flood in 120 years. Now, put on top of that, you got the man that's building the ark, 2 Peter 2:5. Says, and spared not the old world, but saved Noah, the eighth person, a preacher of righteousness, bringing in the flood upon the world of the ungodly. So you combine what is said here up in back here in Genesis chapter 6, verse 3, that in 120 years the flood's coming. Then you combine that with Noah and with him being a preacher of righteousness. So Noah would have worked on the ark for 120 years. And while he did that, he preached of a coming judgment. That was a warning to the people. They didn't believe it. God gave more than that. You had Enoch that had lived before that, that proclaimed that God was coming with 10,000 of his saints. You had that warning. You had the warning of the animals that came without anybody leading them, and they entered into the ark two by two. You had that. Just one warning after another, and the people continued to ignore those warnings. But God gave the warnings. God gave the warnings, and then it was too late. God shut the door of the ark. Let me go on. Another example was the Babylonian captivity. We could say not only the Babylonian captivity, but the Assyrian captivity as well. I'm just going to give you some verses. I want you to see God used Jeremiah to warn the Jews of the coming Babylonian captivity. We read this in verse 14. Then the Lord said unto me, out of the north an evil shall break forth upon all the inhabitants of the land. For lo, I will call all the families of the kingdoms of the north, saith the Lord, and they shall come, and they shall set every one his throne at the entering of the gates of Jerusalem, and against all the walls thereof round about, and against all the cities of Judah. And I will utter my judgments against them, touching all their wickedness, who have forsaken me, and have burned incense unto other gods, and worshipped the works of their own hands. Thou therefore gird up thy loins, and arise, and speak unto them all that I command thee. Be not dismayed at their faces, lest I confound thee before them. For behold, I have made thee this day, he's talking to Jeremiah, I have made thee this day a defense city and an iron pillar and brazen walls against the whole land, against the kings of Judah, against the princes thereof, against the priests thereof, and against the people of the land. And they shall fight against thee, and they shall not prevail against thee, for I am with thee, saith the Lord, to deliver thee. So Jeremiah was to carry the message of the warning of the coming of the Babylonians, the Babylonian captivity. You had warnings, and we'll see them whenever we go through 2 Kings, of the Assyrian captivity. And even if we were to go back to Deuteronomy and back to Leviticus, God had told him before, look, if you get away, if you drift away, here's what you're going to do. Here's the way it's going to go. You know, you're going to lack crops. Eventually, you will come under a siege. It can get so bad that you can turn to cannibalism. And then the ultimate judgment would be you'll be carried off by a people that speak a foreign tongue, and you'll be carried into a different land. And that happened. You had the Babylonian captivity. You had the Assyrian captivity. You had both of those. So let me read the next line here. God also has given warnings of the coming tribulation. He uses preachers, events in our world that are setting the stage for the fulfillment of prophecy and all that is recorded in his word. And I want to say this, the events of our world, and that's a little bit of what we're going to talk about next week, next Sunday morning, things that are going on in our world. But here's the deal. The majority of believers are missing what is going on. They're missing it. They're missing the warnings, just like we talked about a while back whenever I did the messages on the nation of Israel. And I told you that the Bible talks about two national regatherings. And whenever I say national regatherings, I mean that they will be gathered from the four corners of the world. There are two of those. One of those is taking place right now in our world. A lot of people don't even know that. They don't even know that. But they're being gathered right now. And when you study the scriptures, you find out why are they going back into their homeland? Because God's going to take them back into their homeland, and then he's going to bring the tribulation, because the judgments of the tribulation he's going to use to squeeze them to the point where eventually they're going to turn and accept Christ as their Savior. But a lot of people don't know why they're going back home. A lot of people don't understand that the rise of anti-Semitism in this world right now is one of the things that God is using to drive them back home. They don't feel comfortable in other lands because of the anti-Semitism. So they're going back by the droves into the nation of Israel. I told you before that in Israel, they don't know what they're going to do about housing because there are so many of them that are coming back home. They don't know where they're going to put them all whenever they come back. And so that it is so obvious whenever you know the scriptures, but as I said before, so many people, they do not understand that. They don't understand that even a little bit, and so they're just going about their life, and they're missing the warnings. The same way it was in Noah's day. The same way in Noah's day. Those people, remember what Jesus said in Matthew 24? They were eating and drinking and giving in marriage until the flood came, took them away. Going about their lives, they missed the warnings. They missed it completely. There are warnings today, I'm telling you. God never brings a judgment without a warning. Right here with Nebuchadnezzar, what's he do? He gives him the dream. He gives him the interpreter who's going to tell him what is going to happen. Jump over to verse 27. After Daniel interprets the dream, watch this. Watch what he says. Daniel 4:27. It says this, "Wherefore, O king, let my counsel," this is after the interpretation of the dream, "let my counsel be acceptable unto thee, and break off thy sins by righteousness, and thine iniquities by showing mercy to the poor, if it may be a lengthening of thy tranquility." In other words, what Daniel says, he says, Nebuchadnezzar, this is what's coming on you. This is what's going to happen to you. You don't need to go through this. Repent. Break off your sins by righteousness and thine iniquities by showing mercy to the poor. Kind of tells you a little bit about what the guy was like in that statement right there. But we'll get to that more as we go through. But what I wanted you to understand was this, that this judgment that's going to fall on him did not come without a warning. And the judgment that our world is headed for in the tribulation period is not without a warning. It is not without a warning. And there are, I'm going to use this statement, there are trumpet blasts all over the place about what is going on in our world today. And I could name things. Deception. You know, Jesus said about what, how the deception in the tribulation period. And if it were possible, even the very elect would be deceived. Well, let me just tell you, though, that's not just going to happen overnight. Remember what I said? Prophecy doesn't happen in a vacuum. Those places, those pieces have to be in place before that time gets here. And so we're seeing that all around. But God gives a warning. He's always faithful. Number two, here's something else. God is a God of justice and grace. He is a God of justice. Watch this. Nebuchadnezzar would not perish, but through the judgment he would be saved. The iron and the brass band on a stump spoke of preservation. And I didn't go very deep into that because nobody really understands what that iron and that brass are. Watch verse 15. It says, "Nevertheless, leave the stump of his roots in the earth, even a band of iron and brass in the tender grass of the field, and let it be wet with the dew of heaven, and let his," now it switches, you see that? "Let his portion be with the beasts in the grass of the earth." So nobody really understands, and you can get a lot of different opinions about the brass and about the iron. So we're not really sure. So I didn't want to go into all of that. But it does speak of preservation. It's like it's holding, the kingdom will be held together. And it seems as though Daniel's going to be the one that's going to hold that kingdom together until the king goes through this. But let me come back here once again, if I could. I'm reminded that in the midst of the judgment of the tribulation, there will be, just like Nebuchadnezzar would be saved, there will be an innumerable number of people saved. In the judgment of the flood, Noah and his family were saved. And through the promise of Genesis and the promise of Genesis 3:15 was preserved. We've seen the grace of God over and over in our study of 2 Kings. He brought judgment with the famines, but he also showed forth grace to Israel and to Judah. And we talked about that this morning. So he is a God of justice, and he is also a God of grace. Because God is not willing that any should perish. He has no pleasure in the death of the wicked. Watch 15 and 16 now. I want to show you something else. Nevertheless, okay, so that's going back to verse 14 about hewing down the tree and cutting off the branches, shaking the leaves, scattering the fruit so that the beasts get away from under it. Nevertheless, leave the stump of his roots in the earth. So it tells you it's going to come back. Okay, and that's exactly what will happen. Even with a band of iron and brass, in the tender grass of the field, let it be wet with the dew of heaven, Let his portion be with the... And notice this, and I pointed it out there just briefly. Notice how it changes. Let his portion... Now it's switching to the individual. Now it's switching to the king. Let his portion be with the beasts in the grass of the earth. Let his heart be changed from man's heart, and let a beast's heart be given unto him, and let seven times pass over him. There's a lot to consider. Let me show you something here. Here we see that the king will find his portion with the beasts of the field. His heart will be changed from the heart of a man to the heart of a beast. Here's the application, and I want you to see this. This is what happens when man distances himself away from God. The depravity in man's heart will take him to the darkest depths, and he will live his life like a beast of the field. Is this not what we're seeing in our society today as we watch the people reject God? We see people living like animals. They fight, they kill one another, just like wild animals do. This is the result of man rejecting the truth of God. Here's a portion of that, just to help you to see it. Romans 1, 28 through 32. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient, which are not right. Then he gives you a list. Being filled with all unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, debate, deceit, malignity, whispers, backbiters, haters of God, despiteful, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, without understanding, covenant breakers, without natural affection, implacable, unmerciful, who knowing the judgment of God, that they which commit such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do them. And I could talk about those verses for weeks, but just looking at some of those things, we can see it in our day and age today. I mean, the unrighteousness, the fornication that takes place, the covetousness, the murder that takes place, the haters of God, the proud, the boasters, inventors of evil things, that certainly exists, disobedient to parents, without understanding, covenant breakers. Boy, that one's big today. Used to be, you know, when somebody gave you their word, they were true to their word. Now you can have an attorney draw up papers and people still figure out how to get out of their end of it. Covenant breakers, without natural affection, implacable and unmerciful. That unmerciful, that's so true today. And then there are people that they know it's wrong, but what they do is they encourage it. They encourage it and they have pleasure in them that do these things. And you see that all the time. You see it all the time. But the point that I want you to see is back in verse 25. We're going back right back there again. Even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge. See, there's where the problem came in. God has revealed himself to these people, but they didn't want to retain God in their knowledge. They don't want to believe that there is a God. And let me tell you why. Because that means they're accountable to that God. You know, one of the doctrines that is attacked the most in the scriptures, Peter talks about it. It is not the doctrine of the resurrection. It is not the doctrine of the virgin birth, but it is the doctrine of the return of Jesus Christ. Remember what Peter said? He said, they come and they say, where's the promise of his coming? Where's the promise of his coming? All things continue as they were. Nothing's changed. Why is that doctrine attacked? Because if there is a return of Christ, then that means there's a day of accountability. And they don't want that. They don't want that. And so therefore, if there is no God, if they can push God out of their minds, then they are free to go. And so what happens? They push God out, and it says that God gives them over. He lifts the moral restraints from mankind. Watch the paragraph I have underneath those verses. There are moral restraints upon the human race. And when people refuse to retain God in their knowledge, the restraints are removed and the depravity of man is manifested. When this happens, man will do things that are animal-like. And that's exactly what we're seeing today. Because God's word has been oppressed. People do not like to retain God in their knowledge. And so they deny that God even exists. And so God lifts the moral restraints. And when the moral restraints are lifted, then the depravity is loosened and mankind goes into his animalistic activities, fighting, killing, rioting, everything else. Nebuchadnezzar is going to be given the heart of a beast because he has pushed God out of his life. And so this is the path he's going to go down. Watch verse 16 again. Let me read this. Let his heart be changed from man's, and let a beast's heart be given unto him, and let seven times pass over him. Now watch this. The king will be in a state of insanity for a period of seven times, which is 7 years. You say, how do we know this? Because the book of Daniel tells us that a time is 1 year. Okay? So this is seven times. Here, let seven times pass over him, so that'd be 7 years. You say, well, where would you find that? Well, I'm glad you asked, because I got it. Daniel 12, 1 through 3, and then verse 7. So watch this. At that time shall Michael stand up, the great prince which standeth for the children of thy people. And there shall be a time of trouble, such as never was since there was a nation, even to that same time. Let me help you with that statement, because I have it underlined and I have it bolded and I'll have an explanation on the next page. But I'll tell you what that is. That's the midpoint of the tribulation period. That's the midpoint. That starts what is known as Great Tribulation. I'll show you that in a moment. But that starts in the middle. So when Michael stands up, you could cross-reference that to Revelation chapter 12, whenever Michael fights against the devil and his angels, and the devil is cast out of heaven. In Revelation chapter 12, he's cast down to the earth, and whenever he is, he turns upon the nation of Israel even more so than what he was before. That's why Jesus says in Matthew 24, you know, when that time comes, if you're on a rooftop, you know, or if you're out in a field, don't come back to your house to get anything. Just flee into the hills, because this is going to begin a time of trouble far worse than the first 3.5 years. Let me go on. And at that time, thy people shall be delivered, everyone that shall be found written in the book. Okay, now watch. And many of them that sleep in the dust of the earth shall be awaked, some to everlasting life, and some to shame and everlasting contempt. Let me help you with that, because I don't want to just read it and I'll tell you what it means. So you have two resurrections there, but they are 1,000 years apart. There is a 1,000-year gap in verse 2. You say, what do you mean? Well, you see that? It says, and many of them that sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life. That is in the beginning of Revelation chapter 20, whenever the Old Testament saints, because that's who this is about. This is about the Old Testament saints. That's when they're resurrected to go into the kingdom and to serve in the kingdom. Okay, now watch the next one. Now you've got a gap there, because so you have the resurrection saints that are resurrected to everlasting life. Then you have 1,000 years of the kingdom. And then you have some to shame and everlasting contempt. That's the great white throne judgment. There, that's the judgment. That's the resurrection of the unsaved. Now, let me go on, because now I've really got you confused and I lost the whole train of thought. So let me see if I can't reel you back in. And they that be wise shall shine as brightness in the firmament, and they that turn to many many to righteousness as the stars forever and ever. And I heard the man clothed in linen, which is upon the waters of the river, when he held up his right hand and his left hand unto heaven, and swear by him that liveth forever, that it shall be, what shall be? That time period that is spoken of in verse 1, that there shall be a time of trouble such as never was since there was a nation, even to that same time. There's an answer here. How long is that time period? Watch this. I'll read that again. And I heard the man clothed in linen, which was upon the waters of the river, when he held up his right hand and his left hand unto heaven, and swear by him that liveth forever, that it shall be for a time. Okay, that's 1 year. Times, that's 2 years. So now you got one and two. So help me out. You had one and two together. What do you get? Now you got three and a half. So a half a time would be a half of a year. So what would that be? 3 1/2 years. Okay, you got that? And when he shall have accomplished to scatter the power of the holy people, all these things shall be finished. So here's what I have. In Daniel 12:1, the time of trouble such as never was is the great tribulation, which refers to the last half of the tribulation. Here in verse 7, we see that the last half of the tribulation will be for a time. That's one. Times, that's two. And a half, that's half. This equals 3 1/2 years. Now, just to back up what I said to you, Matthew 25:15-21 say this, when you therefore, Jesus speaking, shall see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet, that is the Antichrist in the temple, okay, stand in the holy place, whosoever readeth, let him understand. That's at the midpoint. For then shall be great tribulation. See, it changes. The first part's tribulation, the first 3 1/2 years. The second 3 1/2 are great tribulation, such as was not since the beginning of the world to this time, no, nor ever shall be. So let me go back here. I show you these verses to help us to know that the last 3 1/2 years is great tribulation like the world has never seen. Getting back to the king, he will be in a state of insanity for 7 years. It's a long time, 7 years. He's going to live out in the field like a beast. We'll talk about that. There's something else here that we can miss if we're not careful. The period of 7 years that the king will go through is a picture of what the nation of Israel will go through. Okay, so now listen to me. So the king's going to go through 7 years of great difficulty. God's going to use, like I told you, the sharpest tool in the toolbox, which is suffering, and he's going to use it in the life of the king. But ultimately, it's going to bring him to salvation. The nation of Israel is going to they're going back to their homeland. They get back there. The rapture of the church can happen at any time. The tribulation, the 7 years of tribulation, starts when the covenant is signed with the nation of Israel, the peace treaty with the nation of Israel, because that covenant, that peace treaty is a 7-year peace treaty. So that starts the tribulation. Okay, that starts the tribulation. So for 7 years, they're going to go through something very similar like the king goes through. And when they come out on the other side, Israel will be saved. So that's the picture. But let me show it to you, if I could. But sorry about the small lettering. Oh, I guess it's not too bad from where you're at. Let me see if I can explain this to you. 70 weeks. Now, let me explain that. That is, okay, well, I have the parentheses here. I did my best to put this out. 70 weeks, these are weeks of years, which equals 490 years, are determined upon thy people and upon thy holy city. Stop for a moment. Did you see what is said to Daniel? 70 weeks are determined upon thy people. Who would that be? Would that be the church? Nope. That would be the nation of Israel, wouldn't it? So that tells you right there that the church is not going to go through the tribulation period. Because the tribulation period, which is the last 7 years of that 490, the last 7 years is going to be on Daniel's people. Daniel's people are not the church. They are not the church. And so the church is separate from the nation of Israel. Okay, so watch this. Or determine upon thy people and upon thy holy city to finish the transgression, to make an end of sins, and to make reconciliation for iniquity, and to bring in everlasting righteousness, and to seal up the vision and the prophecy, and to anoint the most holy. Know therefore and understand. Now watch, he's going to explain this. That from the going forth of the commandment to restore and build Jerusalem. Now that was given to Nehemiah by Artaxerxes. That started the 490 years. Unto the Messiah, the Prince, now we're talking about Jesus Christ, shall be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. That equals 69 weeks of years, which is 483 years. So we're still missing seven. Remember he said that there were 70 weeks, which are 490 years determined upon Israel. So from the commandment to rebuild Jerusalem until Jesus Christ would come would be 483 years. So there's still seven of those years missing. The street shall be built and the wall even till troublous times. And after 62 weeks, so he goes back to that 69 weeks again. He doesn't give you all of it, but he's just picking up that end statement there. After 62 weeks shall Messiah be cut off. He would die. Jesus would be crucified. But not for himself, because he died for sinners. And the people of the prince that shall come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary. In the end thereof shall be with a flood, and the end of the war, desolations are determined. Okay, now watch this. There is a gap between the 69th and the 70th week. And that is the time we are living in right now. There is a gap between, okay, so you have 70 weeks determined upon the nation of Israel. 483 of those weeks were fulfilled, 483 of those years, I'm sorry, were fulfilled right up to the time that Christ died. But now there's a gap that Daniel couldn't see, none of the Old Testament could see. What's the gap? It's the church age. There's a bride being gathered for Jesus Christ right now. We are the bride. Okay, now watch verse 27. He shall confirm the covenant with many, that's the Antichrist, will confirm the covenant with many for 1 week, that's 7 years. Remember what I told you, that starts the tribulation. The tribulation cannot start until that pencil or that pen touches that covenant. Until they sign that, the tribulation will not begin. The rapture can occur. It could occur today. That covenant might not get signed for another 100 years. So there's a gap between there could be a huge gap from the rapture until the signing of the covenant. See, we were always taught that the moment the rapture happens, then it starts the tribulation. That is not the case. The tribulation cannot start until that covenant is signed, because that covenant is a 1 week covenant or a 7 year covenant. So if we got raptured today, the world could go on maybe until that covenant signed. There could be 50, there could be 100 years. It could happen next week too. We don't know that. But there can be a huge gap in there. That gap's kind of scary, but we're not going to get into that. But watch this. Let me read that verse again. And he shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week. That's 7 years. That's the remaining years of the 490 years. Remember, there was 483 up to whenever Jesus died. It was 7 years short. That's the tribulation period, is the last 7 years to make 490, is what it is. And in the midst of the week, in the midst of that 7 year period, he shall cause the sacrifice and oblation to cease. He's going to break the covenant in the middle of the 7 years. For the overspreading of abominations, he shall make it desolate, even unto the consummation. And that determined shall be poured upon the desolate. We'll get into that more as we go through. But here's the point. Israel will go through 7 years of tribulation, but they will not be destroyed. I've showed you these verses before. Zechariah 13, 8, 9. It shall come to pass that in all the land, saith the Lord, two parts therein shall be cut off and die, but the third part shall be left therein. And I will bring a third part through the fire, and I will refine them as silver is refined, and try them as gold is tried. And they shall call on my name, and I will hear them, and I will say, it is my people, and they shall say, the Lord is my God. In the tribulation, I know I've told you this before, two-thirds of Israel is going to die. Two-thirds. They're saying today is never again, because they never want to go through what happened in the Holocaust. They never want to go through that. This is far worse. One-third died in the Holocaust. Two-thirds die in the tribulation period. That wouldn't be very popular if we had a building full of Jewish people and I said that. But that's the truth. It's the word of God. Watch this. Nebuchadnezzar will not only be preserved, but he will also be saved. The same is true of the one-third of Israel that come through the 7 years of tribulation. Now, I'm going to close out with verse 17 because we're out of time. And Adam, we're going to skip the last song if you're hearing me, because I want you to see. Verse 17 is so very important. This matter is by the decree of the watchers and demand by the holy ones to the intent. Now, if you're looking for a verse that shows you the theme and the purpose for what Nebuchadnezzar is going to go through, right here it is. Watch it. I'll read it again. This matter is by the decree of the watchers and a demand by the word of the holy ones to the intent that the living may know that the Most High ruleth in the kingdom of men and giveth it to whomsoever he will and setteth up over it the basest of men. Let me condense that for a moment. If I could, what's the purpose of all of this? That God would be glorified. There's a confusion in a lot of churches today, because if you were to ask people, what's God's purpose of history past, clear through to everything that is in the future? What's his purpose? And the majority of people would say this: his purpose is redemptive. In other words, he's all about saving people. That's what the purpose of history is. That's what the purpose of the future is. That answer is incorrect. If the purpose of God is redemptive, then he didn't do a very good job in the flood of Noah's day, did he? Because it's believed that there were probably 10 billion people on the earth when the flood came, and 8 of them got saved, or at least 8 of them got on the ark. So he didn't do a very good job. If the purpose of God is redemptive, to save people, he didn't do a very good job. You say, then what's his purpose? That he would be glorified. That's his purpose in everything. Now, I'll say this, underneath this purpose, the ultimate purpose in this whole thing that Nebuchadnezzar is going to do is the salvation of Nebuchadnezzar. But the top on the very list is that God would be glorified and that the world would know that he rules in the kingdom of men and he gives the rule to whomsoever he will, even to the basest of men. I'm not going to read the end. There's verses at the end. We talked about them this morning. How many, not many mighty, not many noble were called. God can use whoever he wants to. But here's what I want to let you with tonight. Okay, here's what I want to let you with, and that is this. That as we go through life, God wants to use us to glorify himself. That's what he wants to do. Sure, we are to reach people, but that also glorifies him. When a sinner is saved, that glorifies him. It's like Nebuchadnezzar. That'll glorify God through the midst of all of that. But ultimately, keep this in mind. Don't ever lose sight of this. God's purpose in history past and even in the future yet to come and all that goes on is that he will be glorified, is what the purpose of all of that is. And God can do whatever he wants, and he can use whoever he desires to use. And he can use you and I, and he does use you and I, because whenever he uses you and I that are common, everyday, average people, then we don't get the glory. He loves to take people. You know, some people say, well, you know, I'm not adequate. You know, I don't have what it takes to serve God. I say, you're the prime candidate. Because he wants to use somebody that's inadequate, and he wants to use somebody that's not equipped. That way he can equip them. And if you see yourself as inadequate, then you know what you got to do? You got to lean on him. And that's how he desires to work through us, is we lean on him and we trust in him, and he works through us and we become a channel. That's what he wants to do. We'll come back next week. Daniel's going to interpret all that. We'll kind of skim through that because we've already talked about the meanings, but there's still some things that we need to see in the midst of all of that. So let me close you in prayer, and then I'll just dismiss you. Father, we praise you tonight for your word. Lord, a lot. We covered a lot, especially with Israel and what they're going to go through, and that 70 weeks that are determined upon the nation of Israel. 483 of those 490 years have already passed. There's one seven-year period just yet to come, Lord, and that'll start when that peace treaty is signed. And Father, we know this, that all around us there are warnings of what is coming. Lord, might we be alert to things that are going on? Might we be alert? Might we be people that are there to remind other people of what is happening in this world? Father, might we be people that are available to be used by you, Lord, so that you would be glorified as we walk the face of this earth. Take us home safely. Lord, keep us this week. Might you bring us back on Wednesday, ready to be taught by the Holy Spirit as we study the Gospel of John. We pray it all in Jesus' name. Amen.